You have your Bibles or not, if you take them and turn to Nehemiah chapter 8. Nehemiah chapter 8, we'll be looking this evening together in a lesson. Nehemiah chapter 8. Certainly good to see all of you here this evening. Appreciate your presence with us, especially those that are visiting. Thankful that you're among us tonight and invite you back as you have opportunity. Nehemiah chapter 8. You remember Nehemiah's book where Nehemiah is going back to rebuild the walls. And as he goes back, he is trying to reclaim this people, the people of God, who have become negligent in their duties in serving the Lord. And so he starts off in this idea that now is the time of revival. In verse 1, he says to the scribe Ezra, bring the book of the law of Moses. We could talk a lot about that. We're not tonight. Bring the book. If you're going to be restored, you're going to be revived, you need to get back to the book. He then talks about how they opened the book in the sight of all the people. When they opened up, they stood up and they read and they bowed their heads and they worshiped the Lord with their faces toward the ground. It says that they read in the book, verse 8, the law of God distinctly, and they gave sense and caused them to understand the reading. Then it says in verse 10 that he said unto them, go your way, eat the fat, drink unto them of whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto the Lord, neither be ye sorry. For the joy of the Lord is your strength. And because of this, they understood the words that were declared unto them, verse 12 says. Now think about how Nehemiah is trying to do something. He's trying to do something to get the people of God to understand really what they ought to be doing and what their work is. But there's a statement that's made in this text that I want to look at tonight in the time we have. And that's just the simple statement when it says, for the joy is the Lord, the joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy of the Lord is your strength. We spend a great deal of time thinking about strength. We probably give a lot of more time even thinking about joy and things that make us joyful and how to have joy and how many times and how much money is spent and people trying to find joy in life. When Nehemiah just simply says, here is what the joy of your life is, the joy of the Lord. That is your life. That is your strength. That is what you ought to be about. If we are going to build upon ourselves a strong foundation, if we are going to be strong, if we're going to be the kind of people, if we're going to have joy that we ought to have as the people of God, we need to understand that that's going to only be found as we are having joy of the Lord. There's no greater strength that a person can find than the joy of the Lord. And so this evening, I want us to think about this joy of the Lord being our strength. And the first thing I want to know you, the joy of the Lord is our strength as we look at the Lord as he endured the cross. If you will take your Bibles and turn back with me to the book of Hebrews, and I'm going to turn there to the fifth chapter of the book of Hebrews. And as you turn there, you'll remember the Hebrew writer is writing to these Hebrew Christians, and he's reminding them of who Jesus Christ is. And he says in verse 8, he says, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey him. I think about how it is said here that he is the one that learned obedience by the things he suffered. Jesus Christ found his strength, found his development, found his getting better, if you will, as he suffered the things which God wanted done. I don't think we think about that enough. We don't think about how Jesus in life learned obedience, but that's what it says. He learned obedience. I think a lot of times we just think, well, he knew obedience. He obeyed God. But the Hebrew writer says he was a son, yet he learned obedience. That gives me a side of Jesus that I don't think about that much. That here he is a son, and now he's having to submit to something as a son that he really did not want to deal with. And what was that? Well, it's the cross. That's what's in front of him. If you just turn over to the 12th chapter of the book of Hebrews, we see Jesus, and we see this picture of Jesus, and we see where the Hebrew writer says, you know, we need to remember as we run a race that we need to look to Jesus, verse 2. The author and the finisher of our faith, who for the word there, joy. For the joy that was set before him, endured the cross and despised the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him which endures such contradiction against as sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your mind. I want us to stop here just a minute. I want us to just take a moment here to think about what does he say here. He says, who for the joy he endured the cross. You know, when I think about Jesus, and I think about what the Hebrew writer says here about Jesus, and his joy was going to the cross. I don't think any of us really think about anything that's bad being joyful. I think when we think about something that's bad, and we think about some tragedy, we think about something that's painful, we think about things like, we think that's not joy. That's not happiness. The only people that really can probably relate to the fact of something that in pain causes joy is probably a mother who has a child. That would be the only person that I think could really relate to the idea that there's something that's terrible. It's something that you really don't want to go through, but yet it is a great joy in that. That would be the closest thing. Now, passing a kidney stone might be joyful too, but it's not good. But here Jesus is hanging on the cross. And I want to tell you that pain is worse than anything else we can ever imagine. It's not childbirth. It's not passing the kidney stone. It is being hung on a cross. It's the weight of your body pulling you down. You are being suffocated to death, if you will. That's what's happening. And so your natural reaction is to push up for air. But when you push up, you're pushing up against those nails that are driven through your hands and your feet. And it creates more pain for your body in doing that, but yet you do that in order to breathe. Jesus does that 7 times as he's on the cross, and he does that 7 times to state things to people that are beneath the cross and to say things. He comes up to say things, but I want us to notice what he says here. He says we need to look to Jesus, who is the author and the finisher for our faith. For what? For the joy that he endured the cross. When I think about this, I see the endure of the cross, but then I also see that as I think about this, that joy ought to be our greatest motivation. Our greatest motivation in serving God, and serving and doing that which is right. In John, the 14th chapter, Jesus makes a statement that I think we need to find in our minds as we think about finding joy in our lives and living a life that is strong, because we are living a life that God wants us to live, and that we find joy in living that life that is strong in Christ. In John chapter 14 and verse 15, Jesus makes this statement. He says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Now I want to tell you, it's one thing to read that statement and just say, okay, Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. It's one thing when you read that and you think, okay, he says, if you love me, you're going to keep my commandments. If you love your father and your mother, children, what are you going to do? You're going to obey your father and your mother. That's what you're going to do because you love them. And you say, that's right. But now I want us to think about Jesus, if you love me, keep my commandments. Then I want us to go back to the cross. And I want to go back to that picture of Jesus on the cross. Did Jesus love the Father? He did. How much did he love the Father? He loved him to go to the cross. You know, in that prayer that Jesus prays there in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he's praying and he's sweating, and drops of blood, as it were, drops of blood falling from him, and he says, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. He does not want to go through that suffering, that death upon the cross. I believe Jesus wants any way to get around this. Possibly, humanly, he could. He wanted to get around that. But he knew that he loved the Father. And loving the Father meant doing everything the Father said. And if that meant going to the cross and dying that cruel death there, that he would endure that death, he would endure that suffering, he would endure those contradictions of sinners against himself in order to do what the Father commanded. Now Jesus says, I'm not even going to tell you if you love me, keep my commandments. I'm going to show you what loving me and keeping commandments really is all about. When I go back and I think about that, then I think here is a great motivation. You know, love in Romans chapter 13, verse 19, says love is the fulfillment of the law in doing what the law says and keeping commandments. But I want you to notice this evening that our motivation is more powerful than just doing something to make somebody happy. But it is a motivation because what has been done for me first. What Jesus did for me. Matter of fact, Paul writes to the church at Corinth in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14, 15. He says, the love of Christ constrains me or compels me. That's what it is. It compels. It's a motivating factor in my life. I can't help but do this because this is what love will cause me to do. Love caused Jesus to stay on the cross, to die on that cross for my sins. And yes, I want to be accepted of the Father. The motivation of hearing my Father say in the last day, or hear Jesus say to me, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. My motivation is my strength. It's found in joy. Also, the joy is in our strength, is our great strength, is our great strength. I don't think we oftentimes, and we talked some this morning about strength, and we talked about that power. I'm not going to go back and re-go over all that this evening. But tonight I want to think about this idea that joy is our strength. I think about how we think about the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace. We say those things and we think about those things and we think about that putting on that fruit of the Spirit in our lives and we think about doing those things that produce joy in life. But do we really see the strengthening power of joy? If you will take your Bibles and turn with me, let's just look at the Apostle Paul and see what we see in the Apostle Paul's life. I'm turning to Acts chapter 20, and I want you to notice verse 24 here. And notice what Paul says. Now, this is when he is speaking to the elders at from Ephesus when he's called them to meet them at Miletus. In verse 24, this is what he says. He says, none of these things move me, neither count myself dear unto myself, so that I also might finish my course with joy of the ministry which I have received, Lord Jesus, to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Now, I want to ask you this. We think about Paul and we think about what he's saying here, that none of these things move me, none of these things count dear unto myself. I'm worried about finishing my course with joy. What kind of life did he live as a preacher, a proclaimer of God's word? He says, I want to finish my course with joy. I want to tell you what, we oftentimes say, well, he wants to be a happy person. Yeah, he did. But was he always treated right? If you will turn with me to the book of 2 Timothy, turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. And let's just notice what Paul says here when he's writing toward the conclusion of his life, and he's ready for his departure. He's now ready for that. As a matter of fact, that's what he says in verse 6. He says, for I'm now ready to be offered. My time of my departure is at hand. Verse 7 of 2 Timothy chapter 4, he says, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. Remember, he's talking about finishing his course with joy. I've finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me in that day. And not unto me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. Now, I want to ask you the question, what is fixing to happen with Paul? He knows he's about to die. Why does he know he's about to die? Has he been diagnosed with some terminal disease? And he's laying in a hospital somewhere under doctor's care and he's been told, get your affairs in order? No. Has he lived to be a ripe old man of 90 or 95 years old? Perhaps like John may have lived to be? Do he see him in that case and he just knows that, well, the days of his time are about over? Well, no, that's not where Paul is either. So why is it that Paul is sitting here saying, well, I know that my departure is at hand. I know I'm about to die. Well, why? Well, because he knows he's in prison and he's about to die for the faith. He's about to die. He's in prison. And then I think about what he goes on and says in verse 10. He says to Timothy, do diligence to come to me shortly. For Demas has forsaken me, having loved the present world. And he's departed into Thessalonica. I think about that. He's loved the present world. He's departed. He says in verse 11, only Luke is with me. And take Mark and bring him with thee, for he's profitable for me. Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus, the cloak I left in Troas and with Carpus. And when thou comest, bring thee the books, and especially the parchments. Now notice verse 14. And Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil, and the Lord will reward him according to his works. Of whom be thou aware, for he hath great swelling and withstood our words. At my first answer, no man stood with me, all men forsook me. And I pray to God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. I want to just stop right here and say, you know what the joy Paul had and finished his course is? He did the work. He did the work the Lord would have him to do. He's not sitting there saying, well, look at how good I had it. No, you read down through these verses and you say, man, it sounds like a terrible state he's in. And he is. He's about to die. And everybody's left him. But Paul, what did he say? He said, I want to finish my course with joy. And I believe that when he's writing here and he says, I'm now ready to be offered, the crown of life is away, he has seen this end with joy. Oh, if he was going to live longer, what would he do? Well, he would continue the work of the Lord. But he found great joy and he found great strength. And what? Serving the Lord. His delight was to do the will of God. As Psalm 40 verse 8 says, I delight to do your will, O my God. May that be on our hearts and upon our minds and upon our lives as we strive to live them, that we don't look to just what's around us and count our joy based upon what that is for the moment, but may we find really the true faith, hope, and love that is found within Christ Jesus, and the joy that is found within it, and the power that's found in that, and the strength that we might serve the Lord acceptably. And finally, the joy of our strength is being faithful to God. You know, when I turn here to 2 Timothy chapter 4, that's what I see, is finding joy and strength. Yes, but it's all found in being faithful to God. Here the Apostle Paul is. He's been faithful. He says, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. A crown of righteousness. There are a lot of things that we work for in life, that we spend lots of hours trying to find. We chase it. We heap time and time and time after it. And we'll try to find the most motivating factors to be able to achieve whatever we feel like that is. But what we need to be achieving is focusing our attention upon God and His will. Upon what God has done for us. And the strength that God will give us. That we will focus on that. That we will meditate on those things. That I will spend my time and my efforts not in chasing after something else, but to meditate upon what God has done for me. And then use that as my motivation and my strength to be faithful in doing that work that He has given for me to do. And then to remember the importance of that. That's what the Apostle Paul does here. He remembers all that. And so he gets to this point in his life, and he's not crying, oh, poor, poor, pitiful me. He's writing a letter, and he's saying, listen, this is what's happening. I'm ready to go. Understand, I want you to come. I want to see you. But understand, if I don't see you, you need to beware of some people. They're going to withstand you. They're going to try to do you harm. But keep focused on the joy of the Lord. Keeping focused on the joy of the Lord involves two things. One, it involves maintaining our eagerness to bring glory to God. And secondly, it means maintaining our joy and showing gratitude for God's grace. And if we can do those two things in our lives, then we're going to find the joy of the Lord. We're going to find the strength. Somebody says, well, I have trouble, David, every time I have some temptation comes to me. I just give in to it. Well, why do I give in to it? Well, because the joy of the Lord is in our strength. We're not focusing on our giving glory to God in our lives like we should. We're not showing gratitude for God's grace like we should. Otherwise, when the temptation comes, I would say, no, I'm not going to do that, because in doing this would cause me to not give glory to God. This would cause me not to show gratitude for God's grace. But Paul says, be faithful to the end. Verse 8 again. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. When I think about that, I say love is so closely related to joy that I don't think it's hard, it would be very hard to even try to separate those two things in our service to the Lord. It would be hard to separate how I can have joy and how I can not love. I don't see how to separate those things. But it all comes because I'm understanding being faithful. I'm understanding maintaining focus. I'm understanding about maintaining appreciation and gratitude for what God has done for me. And what it does, it means going back and learning the joy of the Lord. The joy of the Lord that endured the cross. And seeing that and motivating me to do what I should do in my life. To find my strength as I serve, giving joy in my life because of the Lord and what he's done for me. Maybe that you're here tonight, you're not a member of the body of Christ. Tonight I cannot think of anything better that you could do than to begin your life of joy by giving Jesus your life. He's come and he's died on the cross for you. Now he stands at the door and knocks. He's waiting for you to open that door and to let him in. And if we can assist you tonight in making your life what it ought to be, won't you come now while we stand and sing?